If you'll turn to the book of Ruth this morning, please, in the Old Testament. Joshua judges Ruth. Easy way to remember it. But 1 Samuel. So that's how I remember the books of the Bible. Joshua judges Ruth, but 1 Samuel. Ruth chapter 1. I want to talk to you about the miracle of weakness. The miracle of weakness. Now, Father, I thank you, Lord, with all my heart for the strength that you are willing to give all of us at this time. No matter how we feel about ourselves, no matter what kind of exhaustion we're presenting at your throne, you are well able and willing to take the little we have and multiply it for your glory and for your name's sake. And so I'm asking today, Lord, that you do something supernatural in this service. Let faith arise in every heart. God Almighty, overshadow my frailty and give me your mind today and help me to bring this word in a way that it will find a dwelling place in our hearts. And I thank you for this in Jesus' name. Ruth chapter 1, beginning at verse 19, the miracle of weakness. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. Now this is Naomi. These are two women, Naomi and her daughter-in-law Ruth. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said to them, "Call me not Naomi." Now the word Naomi means pleasant or agreeable. Don't call me pleasant. Don't call me agreeable. Don't call me hopeful, in other words. Call me Mara, which means bitter. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why then call you me Naomi, seeing the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Now Hebrews 11:35, when it recounts that chapter of faith, that recounts those who are greatly used of God in times gone by. Speaking about women, there's a verse that is phenomenal. It says, "Women received their dead raised to life again." It talked about a specific power that God had put into the hands of women throughout the course of history to raise back to life that which was considered dead. Now, Hebrews 11 doesn't elaborate or give us specific examples. There are many in the Old Testament, but one particular example is found in the book of Ruth, the book which I'm reading right now. Now, the story of the book of Ruth begins in the season of Judges. And I want to read to you from the book of Judges, chapter 2, verses 12 to 19. Now, this is a period in the history of Israel where God would raise up leaders that would turn the nation back again to godliness. When the leader would die, the nation would almost immediately slide into sometimes almost unthinkable ungodliness. And the people would begin to sigh and cry again. And when God heard that cry coming from the populace, then he would raise another leader, which they were called judges. Now, for example, Samuel was one of those judges, and so was Gideon. And verse 12 says of Judges 2, "They forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves to them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because this my people has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I will not from henceforth drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein, as their fathers did keep it, or not. The Bible tells us in the book of Ruth that it was a season of famine. It would indicate to us that this was a moment in the history of Israel where God himself was trying to turn the people back. But many were not listening. Just as in our day, folks, I am appalled, I am shocked, I am saddened. It is tragic, the corruption that has gotten into our society. At every possible level, there's lies and deception and corruption. It's as if we're living at the moment that Isaiah talked about, where truth has fallen into the street, and anyone who wants to walk in truth becomes a person that others pursue after. They make themselves a prey. Anybody that wants to speak the truth becomes a prey, becomes an object of derision and laughter and mockery. It's an incredibly evil time. And recently we're seeing, even in the news, this trial of this particular abortion clinic murdering babies after they were born, which we are told is not an uncommon practice. And this recent captivity of these young women, and you're seeing what's happening in our society, the incivility of our politics today, the inability to even know who speaks truth anymore and who even cares. That's even the worst part of about it, who even cares to speak truth, whether truth is even an issue or an option anymore. And this is the season of famine that this story takes place in. Now, there's a man called Elimelech, and his name means kingly or mighty. In other words, he had a living relationship of sorts with God. He had an inheritance. He had a heritage of godliness, of knowing God, of knowing the ways of God. And Naomi, of course, we said, means pleasant and agreeable. And they had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And Mahlon means weak and sickly, and Chilion means failing and consumption. And in my view, this man Elimelech is a type of those who claim a relationship with God and claim a love for God, but are still, to a large extent, led by their own reasonings. Still half following God and half following their own senses. A mixture, as it is. And he led his family into a place with a history of mixture. The land of Moab. The Moabites were the descendants of Abraham's nephew Lot after he escaped Sodom and Gomorrah and had an ancestral relationship with one of his daughters. This was the seed. This is where Moab started. It was a place of spiritual mixture. Lot was a man of mixture, and his daughters were women of mixture, and they produced a seed called the Moabites and the Ammonites. And of course, he had to know the history. He had to know that this place is not a place of blessing. This is not the blessing that God promised through Abraham to his people. This is a place of mixture. But nevertheless, he chooses to lead his family into this place of mixture. And by Naomi's testimony, when she came back out of this place, she said, I went out full and came home empty. She went out quite certain that there was a prosperous and a wonderful future awaiting her family. Though in reality, the future in this place was weak, sickly, failing, and about to be consumed. And she suffered the loss of everything. It's amazing. Even hope for the future. She returned home because of a report that the Lord had visited his people again and the famine was over. It says in chapter 1, verse 6, she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. In other words, the famine was over in Bethlehem. And that's the cry of my heart. And I pray, oh God, let it be the cry of this church. Let the famine for the words of God be over in the house of the Lord in New York City, everywhere, every church, every people, every denomination. Let the famine of hearing from God be over. This famine that has driven people into all kinds of pursuits, even in the name of God, led them into places of mixture, brought them into places of false hope. Just like the prophet Isaiah said, the people are given this sense that they're about to give birth, but when the time comes for the promise, there's no strength to bring it forth. All those that are living in places where there's really no power, there's really no life, going out with all this hope in their heart and watching as everything around them becomes consumed. A lot of people are going to come home in the days ahead. A lot of people who have had some kind of exposure to the kingdom of God are going to be coming back into the house of the Lord. And that's why you and I need to be taught. We need to understand discipleship and mentoring. We need to be prepared to walk with those who are coming home hurting and confused, saying, I went out full and God brought me home empty. They don't understand the ways of God. They were full of themselves. But now God is bringing them back into a place where in their weakness, the miraculous can start to happen in their lives. And this is what I want to show you from this particular passage of Scripture. She headed out and came back to Bethlehem. Bethlehem, it's significant. Bethlehem, house of bread. Bethlehem, where God chose to send his son in humble circumstances and be born as the answer, the full and ultimate answer for a sin-sick and confused world. Bethlehem, the place of the supernatural, where the baby was conceived of a virgin and born into this world. Bethlehem, the place where there's a revelation, even the heavens declare the glory of God. Bethlehem, where the wise are on a journey because they know that something sovereign is happening in the world that is going to bring great blessing. Bethlehem, where lowly shepherds out on a field have an open heaven and a vision of angels rejoicing and telling them where they might find this great provision of God. Coming back to Bethlehem, coming back to the simplicity of Christ, coming back to the mercy of God, coming back to the supernatural provision of God, leaving all of our ideas behind. And folks, there's not going to be any choice in this in the days ahead. Everything that we have come to trust in is about to fail and fall from under our feet. The false carpet of security is about to be ripped out from under the feet of most of this country. And there's going to be many, many people coming to the house of God. I don't even know how we're going to contain the harvest that I feel in my heart and I see coming back to the kingdom of God again. But they're coming like Naomi and Ruth. They're coming bruised. They're coming confused, coming feeling abandoned, coming embittered against God because they were led into a place. They started out this journey with such hope, such vision for the future. They took their family into this place and they believed that in this place of mixture was protection and all that came there was death. Naomi suffered not only the death of her husband and her two sons, but the complete death of her lineage and her husband's name was not going to be continued. In other words, a whole line was gone and destroyed in this place. And she literally blamed God for this. Said, I trusted you, Lord. And she's coming home and she said, don't call me pleasant. Don't call me agreeable. Call me bitter. I went out full of what she thought was faith, but it was only presumption. Full of what she thought were the plans of God, but they were only her plans and her husband's plans. Full of false hope. And she says, but the Lord chose to testify against my hope and my faith, and he has afflicted me. And so call me bitter and leave me alone. I'm going to just come to church and don't bother me. I don't want to go to hell, but I don't really trust God anymore. I trusted him at one time, but I'm not willing to trust him anymore. So just leave me alone in my bitterness. She doesn't come back with any expectation, but only with a deep sense of loss and bitter disappointment. And she's a type of those today who feel like the best opportunities of life are gone. and the new wine of hope and optimism has run dry. It's the person who's here today and said, Pastor, there was a time I believed. Oh, God knows I believed. But it didn't turn out the way I thought it was going to. And now I feel as alone as the rose that I held in my hand this morning. I don't feel lovely. I have nothing to show for my Christian journey. The devil has come in and stolen from me at every level. My hope, my future, everything it seems is gone. The joy of life has almost left me. The only joy I really have is these few moments of worship. And even then, it's only from time to time. And all I have left is one young family member who's willing to follow me. All she had was this girl, Ruth, out of the land of mixture called Moab. And no, Ruth just simply will not let go. And Naomi, deep in her heart, sees no valid reason why Ruth should even be following her. She turned to her earlier on in the journey, says, why are you following me? There's nothing from my life that will be of any advantage to you. Why don't you stay where you are? But there was something in the heart of this girl, Ruth, that knew. I think instinctively that God had not failed. There was more to this than they could fully understand. And they came back to Bethlehem at harvest time, the beginning of barley harvest. And many, many people are coming back to the house of God at harvest time, at a time when there will be, sad to say, probably because of loss and fear. But I've always said it's better to go to heaven hungry than to hell full. And they came back at harvest time. They didn't come back in strength, but in weakness. And they entered into the work of the harvest. And Ruth headed out to the field, and she just began to pick up that which was left behind. That which the reapers, when they'd gone through, it's that which they forgot. That which maybe was in the corners and nobody noticed. I think because they felt small and they felt weak and they felt abandoned and they had known hunger and loss and heartache, perhaps they just became aware of other people who feel the same way and were able to look in the corners of the church and not just onto the platform. And they were aware of pain and sorrow. It's a type, of course. And they were laboring seemingly small and forgotten until one day the eye of the one who can change everything fell upon them. It's amazing. It's amazing what we think is great and what God sees as great. Those that we put on a pedestal and those that God says, no, this might be your choice, but this is my choice. Those that are last who become first. Those that we think have, in a sense, you remember I started out, but not intending to do this today, but that whole parable of when the wine has run out. And that's the moment when Jesus comes and touches that whole banquet with a wine that was much better than anything that ever served before. When it's all gone and there's no hope and there's nothing but embarrassment and let down in the future, except the hand of God begins to touch the situation and he begins to speak to it. And here they are, laboring forgotten, laboring with sorrow, laboring with deep questions in the heart, laboring with disappointment. And suddenly the eye of the kinsman redeemer falls upon them. For you see, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen. And things which are nothing or not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God looks down and says to Naomi and says to Ruth, technically, of course, he didn't say this directly, but I know exactly what's in the heart of God at this moment. I've not forgotten you. I've not forsaken you. I have reserved you for a special purpose in the kingdom of God. You think you're alone, you're not alone. You think you've failed, you've not failed. No, I brought you home in weakness because I have been faithful to you. I have heard your cry long ago. I saw your sorrow, and I decided to bring you home, and I was going to do something through you that could only come from the hand of God. It cannot come from plans. It cannot come from optimism. It doesn't come from anybody else's enthusiasm. It comes from God alone. It's something that others may not see, but those who are close to the heart of God have the eyes to now see it. Paul said, when I am weak, then I am strong. It's not in my strength the kingdom of God is advanced. It's in my weakness that God is allowed to be God in me when I have nothing left but Him. When there's nowhere to go. When there's no amount of natural enthusiasm can carry me. When all my natural strength and resources have run dry, all my natural hopes are dead, and everything else is gone, and I come back with nothing else to do but just to gather those things that everyone else has seen as insignificant all around. But God has put a compassion in my heart for the weary, the weak, the widowed, the orphan, the fatherless, the poor, the hungry, the imprisoned, the destitute. Maybe they can't advance a secular agenda, but they will undoubtedly advance the agenda of the kingdom of God. And eventually, because of the kinsman redeemer, a child was born to Ruth through her marriage to the kinsman redeemer, and a child was laid into the arms of Naomi. In chapter 4 and verse 14, it says, the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which has not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name might be famous in Israel. And he shall be to thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, has borne him. Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became a nurse to it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there's a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. A child was laid in the arms of Naomi, and this child brought her family name back to life again. Her family name, which had died with the last of her sons, is now brought back to life through this child that is laid in her arms, this child of the miraculous, this child that has been provided by the kinsman redeemer, this child that was given to her in Bethlehem, has brought her and her house back to life again, has brought hope into her future. Women receive their dead raised to life again, their dead children, their dead families, their dead hopes, their dead plans, their dead dreams, their dead spirituality. God says, you open your arms and you're going to be stunned at what I put in it. She's holding in her arms, in this child, the seed of every promise that God has made to Abraham. You have to understand, this child is in the direct physical lineage of King David's and subsequently Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and after Christ, the church of Jesus Christ. This child is not given to her when she's strong, but at the time of her greatest weakness and need. How does she know that what she is holding in her arms is the very promise of God to bless the world? How does she know? It is all contained in this child that is given to this bitter woman, that is given to this lady who lost all her natural hope, that is given to this woman who doesn't see herself as a great player in the kingdom of God, that is given to this woman who has great questions about the past and great hopelessness for the future, given to this woman who really has only one daughter-in-law, and all they are considered is among the poorest of the poor, out gleaning in the field, because that's what the poor did. She identified with the poor. Because she was poor, no longer going out following what she thought was a king, no longer with great plans, dreams, and ambitions, but she's come back in weakness only to experience the greatest miracle of all. God puts the promise to Abraham in her arms. Folks, you've got to be able to see this. You have to be able to understand that child was the very promise of God to Abraham. Through that child was going to be born a man called Jesse, Jesse would have several sons. The prophet Samuel was going to walk into Jesse's house and anoint the youngest one, David, with a horn of oil. David was going to become the greatest king that Israel had ever known apart from Jesus Christ. All the way through the lineage of David, this seed of promise was going to continue to travel until Christ himself was born in Bethlehem in a manger. Jesus Christ would live for 33 years on the earth. He would give his life, go to a cross, be raised from the dead, send the Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit would come to you and I, who are the church of Jesus Christ. How could Naomi know? She was holding the whole church in her arms. She was holding the church in India, the church in Asia, the church in Europe. She was holding the seven churches of Revelation. She was holding the 12 apostles. She was holding all of it in her arms. All of it in this promise. Not in her strength, but in her weakness. In her weakness and in her honesty with God. You see, the Lord shows us through Naomi that he doesn't despise our weaknesses. He doesn't despise our struggles. He doesn't despise our questions. He doesn't even despise our bitterness, even towards him. Amazing story. How this child is not given to her when she's strong, but in the season of her greatest weakness and need. To every mother who's here today and everyone else who's in the sanctuary at the sound of my voice, on the internet as well, and in Roxbury, if you will open your arms to what God has to give you. She had to open her arms to this child. She could have said, "Ah, Ruth, you keep it. It's just a baby." No, she opened her arms. And there had to be something in her heart that said, "This is much more than I ever could have hoped for in my own strength. This is so much more than when Elimelech and I and Mahlon and Chilion left Bethlehem and headed out into the land of Moab, thinking that in this place our full fulfillment was going to come, only to find out that everything died there. No, this is so much bigger." She could have no way of fully understanding it. As many who have held the promise of God in their arms can't fully understand it either. But in her arms was a new hope for her family. And if you'll open your arms to what God has for you, those who feel small, those who feel marginalized, those who feel insignificant, those who feel like the best wine of your life was 10 years back, those who feel dry, hurting, empty, and even have deep questions about God, if you will just open your arms, you're going to find new hope for your family. Whatever that looks like today, God is able to raise the dead. He's able to bring back things that have been lost, hopes that are lost, visions that are lost, joy that is lost. He's able to bring it back, faith that's been lost. If you open your arms to that which God has for you, you'll have new joy for the future. I picture Naomi the rest of her life. This is the child that God gave to us. This is the promise that God made. And as time went on, there had to be a deepening of an understanding in her heart that there was something in this child, just like when Simeon held the Christ child and Anna, although not fully understanding it, looking upon this child, saying there's something of promise in what God has put into your arms. If you'll open your arms to what God gives to you, you'll find a new understanding of the miraculous. That in our weakness, God chooses to hand to us the testimony of his Son. In our weakness, not in our strength, because when we're strong, we get mixed into it and make a mess of it. No, but in our weakness, because now in weakness, it's all about God. It's all about Jesus. It's all about the power of God. In our weakness, there are no seven steps to anything. There's one step. Open your arms. Let God put the promise into them and hold it close to your heart. I personally believe that a spiritual awakening one last time is coming to this country, at least for sure to New York City. By awakening, I mean a lot of people are just going to wake up and realize, I've got to get back to God. I've got to get back to the house of God. As a society, we've got to turn back to God. What in the world have we become? The violence, the disgusting immorality, the lies. What have we become as a people? What have we done as a society? I think there's a moment, just like the prodigal son, when our eyes are open and we say, we've got to get back to Bethlehem. We must go back to the house of God. We must come back to the simplicity of the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ. We must go back to the miraculous power of God again. We've tried to reason the kingdom of God by ourselves. We've tried to persuade men by argument alone. And we find ourselves as a non-voice in this generation. No, we've got to go back to what God alone is able to do. And we're not coming back in strength. We're coming back in weakness. We're not coming back in pride. We're not coming back with a list that God has to fulfill. We're coming back as we are. We're coming back with our struggles, our trials, our difficulties, our weaknesses, our confusion. We're coming back to Bethlehem. Because there's bread in Bethlehem. The provision has always been there. The strength has always been there. The miraculous has always been there. God is willing one more time to show himself to be God. If he can find a people who walk humbly before him, he will indeed be glad to present himself as God one more time. And I believe the awakening that's coming will not be ushered in by the strong, but one more time, perhaps one last time by the weak, like you and I. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. I believe, as Hebrews 11 says, women will receive their dead raised back to life again. Oh God, help us now to understand these truths. There is miraculous power in weakness. If you are willing today to open your arms and let Jesus put new wine into your heart and new life into your hands. If you're willing, if you're willing to let go of the past and judge him to be faithful. There are some questions that you will not have answered until you get to heaven. And some of those questions will come running and greet you at the gate. And suddenly you'll see it all and understand it all. There'll be an explosion of knowledge in your heart. Until that day, we have to take it by faith. And say, Lord, put something into my hands that is deeper than anything I've ever known. Richer, fuller than anything I've ever planned in my own strength. Even the things that I've done in the name of God. Give me something, O God, that can't be gotten apart from faith. Let the miraculous begin to abound. Oh, Jesus. Let the promise that you made begin to flow through my hands and make me an ambassador of the truth of God through Jesus Christ. If that's the cry of your heart, if you're willing to let go the doubts, the pain, the unbelief, the sorrow which has afflicted all of us in this generation. Days like today that should be a celebration become a season of sorrow for many because of the loss of children, family, home, future, marriage. Becomes such a sorrowful time. You come to the house of the Lord very much like Naomi did. Say, for all of my life, I've got one kid that I drag to church every Sunday. And one child on the platform singing in the choir. I've got one kid in Sunday school. One teenager still willing to go to the gate on Friday night. And this is what my life has amounted to. Oh, but the eye of the kinsman redeemer has fallen on you. He sees you. And he says, there is a person into whose hands I can put the promise of my son. Because you see, you won't lightly hold it now. You will cherish this gift of God. You will cherish the ministry I give to you. You will. It says of Naomi, she took that child and laid it in her bosom. She held that baby so close. It was her new future. It was a baby given by God. And it was so much more than she could ever hope for. It was not just an erasing of the past. It was a whole brand new future. It was all in this child. I tell you, the weakest among us here today, the kinsman redeemer, is looking at you. If you will just get up and come to him, the miracles will begin. Open your heart to what he has for you. Even if you don't fully understand it, just embrace what God gives to you and watch what the Lord is going to do. And Father, I thank you for giving me the strength to deliver this message today. Thank you, Lord God, for bearing witness to these incredible truths, great truth, Lord, in your word. Your ways are not our ways. Your thoughts are not our thoughts. As high as heaven is above the earth, your ways are higher than ours. Lord, help us to trust you and to believe that out of the ashes, beauty can come. I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Now, we're going to stand in a moment, and if the Holy Spirit has spoken to you, you want to open your heart to God in a new way today. Even in the midst of your sorrow, as we stand, make your way, please, to the front of the sanctuary or between the screens in the annex and in Roxbury, and also perhaps on your knees, those that are listening at home. Just come. Make your way down, please, if you will. God bless you. We'll take a moment to worship, then we'll pray together.
We are responding to your word. I pray, O God, for the grace to go into receiving mode, that we would not put off this wonderful promise by looking at our own weakness and failure. For God, you are greater than that. Yes. Lord, your love, your mercy, and your transformation is for every desperate heart. It's for all of those, all of us, Lord, who struggle with weakness. And Lord, we know the hour and we understand it, and we don't present ourselves, Lord, in our pride. We come in our weakness. We come in our desperation. And Lord, in that honesty, we say thank you. Your heart is ever towards us. And Lord, you want to give us something. You want to give us only desperate people, only strengthless people can receive. When we've come to the end of ourselves, O God, and all that blocks you. But Lord, we've come empty, and through this word, give us now the grace to open our arms. For you don't judge us, and as we heard, you don't despise us, O God, in our bitterness, in our lack of understanding. But you say that you are our God, and that you love us, and you gave yourself for us, and you will continue to give yourself to us. So let us go into receiving mode. Let us break the powers of darkness. Let us break the spirit of rejection. Let us, oh God, as only you can do, break up the depths of bitterness. And Lord, let us receive the promise today. Receive what you have for us that overcomes the world. Receives and overcomes the despair, oh God. Lord, put us into receiving mode. Lord, I thank you. We are going to see our dead raised to life again because you are good. Lord, we're going to see change in our world, in our circle, because you are merciful. We can speak to the dead places because you live, and it will be by your Spirit that you cause resurrection life. You bring it to the needy. You bring it to the strengthless. You bring it to the bitter. You bring it to, Lord, those that the devil tries to say is not worthy to receive. But Lord, we know, oh God, you, Lord, make us worthy. You make us clean. Lord, when we get to the end of ourselves, you say, you can have more of me. So we, by faith, receive it today. We receive, oh God, all you have for us today. We receive you in our emptiness, in our strengthless places, because you will get much glory when we go into this place, oh God. And we will not be held back because we are little. Thank you, oh God, for this word today. Thank you for what you're going to do, oh God. Thank you. We will keep coming in our strengthless places. We will keep coming, Lord. We will not be kept back from life, Lord, when we are weak. We thank you. When we are weak, then we are strong in the power of Christ. We receive today. Get glory today. Be glorified today. Be glorified in the hopeless places. Be glorified in the strengthless places. For you have come and you will give us all we need. Thank you for a hope. Thank you for a future that is real as you are. Thank you. It is bigger than we know. Thank you for the promises greater than we know. We glorify you in the mighty plans you have for your people and your church, oh God. I thank you today. We receive what you have, and we will rise in the power of Christ, in the strength of the Spirit that defeats darkness, defeats the lies. We will rise again because you love us. Lord, I pray an anointing upon mothers not to give up. Lord, don't let them give up. Lord, there are times that we may give in, but let us not give up. We receive the strength today, for Lord, there is a hope. You are our Jesus. Thank you, oh God. We pray for our families, oh God. We pray for our children. We pray for our circumstance. God, quicken us to believe. Quicken us, for you will not fail us. Quicken us, for you will not disappoint us. We receive the promise of life today in Jesus. I pray for those that are believing for children. Open the wombs, oh God, that want a child today. Let the anointing of life penetrate. Give life, Lord, to those places that cannot receive it, but by the Spirit of God. And I thank you, Lord, for this word. I thank you for your messenger. I thank you, God, for an anointing upon the men and fathers of this generation that they will stand and support. I thank you, oh God, for this promise of life, for every male, for every female that's receiving it today. Receive your glory, we pray in Jesus' name.